I'm not a doctor, nor the son of a doctor. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But I have something to tell you this morning. You're going to die. I'm not trying to be morbid or alarming, as death is a fact of life. It is a truth that you cannot deny. Many of us in our travels to the services here at the Mooresville Church of Christ this morning drove by grave sites. A testimony to the fact that people die. Sometimes it doesn't really affect you until it occurs within your family and you lose a loved one and you realize how precious life is, how that it is a fact that death exists. Friends, death is an unavoidable part of life. And so death is a truth that we must believe. Death is an inevitable part of life. If we live, we're going to die. But before death was, there was the gift of life. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, we're going to see in verse 7, following the accounts of the creation, where God put together all things that are to be stationed here upon this earth. He put them in the right fashion, in the proper order, and he put them in place to function. But it tells us that man was created. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that's the one thing that separates man from all of the other living beings or living organisms, is the fact that man possesses a soul. And it's important that we understand this. As we look out and we see in our world today many different living organisms, we realize that all of these have a span which we call life. It's alive, and then it no longer exists. Well, that's only true in part when it comes to man, because man possesses an eternal soul. We see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, where the writer there tells us, him being a doctor, but being directed by the Holy Spirit, as the book of Acts was written or penned by Luke, a physician, he says, "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he," speaking of God, "giveth to all life and breath and all things." And so God created the animals and the other living organisms, and he put them here on the earth, and he put them here so that they might live. But he also provided that they die. Man was the first created being with a soul, the only created being with a soul. And he was given the right to the tree of life in Genesis chapter 3. If you'll turn there, we're going to be reading momentarily in verses 22 and 23. But he was given the right to the tree of life when he was placed in the garden. And what God had done, he created man from the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul, and he put him there in the garden to tend it, to keep it, to benefit from it. Man was cast out because of his sin, and he was no longer able to benefit from the Garden of Eden and those trees that were there. In Genesis chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23, "And the Lord God said, Behold, man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Taken by itself, we might look at this passage and say, you know, that really doesn't make a lot of sense. But the truth of the matter is that man was warned. In fact, they were told, "You may eat of all of the trees in the garden, but of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die." This question was posed to Eve by Satan. And he asked the question. She answered the question. He said, "No, not so." And because of that, sin. That's why we have death. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it's easy to see, understanding Genesis and the creation and the way that man was formed and how man transgressed God and his one law about eating that fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. We see the Apostle Paul, as directed by the Spirit, writing to the church at Rome. He says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, that's not to say that because Adam had a sin that he created in the Garden of Eden that we share that sin. No, we're fully capable of producing our own sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And because sin entered into the world, death entered into the world. Again, remember the promise. The day that ye touch the tree or that you eat of the fruit thereof, ye shall surely die. It's easy to see and easy to understand that they didn't just drop dead when they touched it. It wasn't poison. It was good to the eye. It looked as though it was good to eat and possibly tasted good. But God said, don't. And they did. And they sinned. And they died. And because of that, we all die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, which is our text this morning, tells us that we all die. That's why I could start this sermon this morning with a statement of fact. You are going to die. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Not only does this tell us that we are going to die, that this physical body in which we live now will cease to function and we will no longer exist here on the earth. Our bodies will die. But it also tells us what happens after that. At some point in the future, and I can say that with all certainty because I'm still alive and you're still alive, and therefore the judgment hasn't happened, there will be a judgment. And this will be after death has finished. But we see that that falls into the natural order of things. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 2, we're going to see there, and we'll go refer to this again, so if you want to mark it and hold it, please do. It says there that there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. So we must understand that death is a natural part, or a part of the natural sequence of the existence of man. We're born, we're babies, we grow up, we learn, we are taught. Hopefully we have opportunity to hear the word of God and respond to it and become servants of God that we might live forever with him in eternity. But we're all going to die. There's a time for that. I know people oftentimes want to say, you know, my time is coming. Well, I think we all can say that. Now, some may be closer than others, and we needn't look at age and think that that has anything to do with it, because young and old both die. But James chapter 2 and verse 26 gives us a definition of death. It tells us what death is here on this earth and how we are to respond to it, and that it occurs only to the physical part of man, that which you can see, that which you can touch. It says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And so that's what occurs when a person dies. Their spirit leaves their body. They have no need for that body anymore. It's left for us to prepare it, to grieve, to put that body in the ground. But that soul goes to God who gave it. And death is not a respecter of persons, as I've already mentioned. Rich, poor, young, old, male, female, all die. And all will face death. It's pretty depressing, isn't it? But it's not. There are some benefits of death. If you stop and think about it, when we leave this life, physically, we will not suffer anymore. Physically, we will not feel pain. We will not suffer the agony of losing a loved one. We will not feel any more pain if from injury or illness. It will release us from all physical limitations. And when we die, we are ushered into the great beyond. Again, remember, the body only dies. The spirit continues on. It brings us one step closer to our eternal resting place with God, provided we've been obedient and that we remain so. And so, because we all die, we should live life to the fullest. You know, death can be viewed negatively, or it can be viewed as a positive motivation for this life. We already know, and it's a fact, and we have history to prove it. We have evidence in the world today that death is a part of our existence. And therefore, we ought to look at it positively. We're not going to live together fully, physically, forever. So, what should we do? Well, we ought to have the time of our life, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy. There was an old beer commercial, and I hate to use that example, that pointed out that you only go around once in life, or grab all the gusto. There are many of them out there. But life is to be enjoyed. The man in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, who had spent his life working and striving and gaining and pulling in all of that which he could, that which he could harvest. Why, he got to the point where he didn't have enough room to put the stuff that he had. Kind of sounds like some of us, don't we? We got stuff. And if you don't think you have stuff, just go to try to find something. You'll realize how much stuff you have. But this man had stuff. And he said, I don't have enough room for my stuff. And so I'm going to tear down my barns. And I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to put all my stuff in there. And then when he got finished, he looked back and he said, you know, I've got a lot of stuff. I've got enough stuff to last me the rest of my life. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. Don't worry about it. Live life to the fullest. You've worked hard, you deserve it. That's the way of the world, isn't it? If you'll read on just a little bit, you'll see that the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He then asks the question, whose is it that you've provided, that you've gathered, that you've stored? Who's going to benefit from it now? Certainly not you, because you're going to die. Your soul is going to leave your body. You're going to be dead. And so life is brief. In Psalms chapter 78, verse 39, we see from the Old Testament that life is brief. This is not something that has just come to our understanding in the last 2,000 years. This is something that we knew about a long time ago. Life is brief. The psalmist writes, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. What's he saying? What's he commenting about? What is he directing the mind of the reader? He's saying, there's no do-overs. There's no second chances. You exist here. You're in the flesh. You're just a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. What does that do to the doctrine of reincarnation? I've heard people often say, you know, if I come back, I want to come back as a... I've heard people say, I want to be a fly. Why? Well, because I could get on the wall and I could listen to what people say. I say, you better stop and think where fly comes from. You've got to be careful with the things that you want, the things that you wish. Now, it's not going to come to pass. There is no reincarnation. There are no second chances. There are no do-overs. And so the point is, before you die, while you're alive, you've got to get it right the first time. James shows us the teaching in the New Testament, which corresponds to that teaching in the Old Testament relative to the brevity of life. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. It's kind of like the snow that we've got out here on the ground. It's kind of exciting to see the snow fall. It's even more exciting to see it melt and go away. But it doesn't take long and it's gone. But that's the way our life is. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. We must place limits on our life while we're here. We must not be as the man in Luke 12:19 was, that he decided, you know what, I have everything I need, I'm good to go. I'm just going to live the rest of my life in ease, sit back and enjoy. We must use it to serve the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us how we are to exist on this earth, in this body, with this soul within the body. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Bobby McFerrin had a song a few years ago, catchy little tune, don't worry, be happy. A lot of times people need that, but we need not to worry, and we can only be happy if we're doing what is said here in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, because if you're not in the Lord, you have no cause to rejoice. Because after this life, you will suffer. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 26, we see again from the Old Testament that God gives us time to do some things here on the earth. God giveth to man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail together and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of the spirit. That ties in directly with Luke chapter 12. And the man who gathered up, somebody else enjoyed it. It was vanity for him to say, hey, I've got everything I need. Because he didn't stop to consider that he was going to die. But God has called us unto holiness according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. He has called us for a purpose. How did he call us? He called us by the gospel. The gospel is that which has called us, and the gospel also calls us to holiness, not uncleanness, not living as the world lives, not participating in the things of the world, not placing importance upon the things of the world in preference to the things of God, so that we might be prepared. Don't let life pass you by. You know, each day has a routine. We need to make each moment count. How many of us can think just a few years back and how different things were? When we can remember maybe when our children were home, and now we don't hear from them all that often, or we don't see them all that often. We need to use this time. We need to make it count. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, writes to these Ephesian brethren. He gives them this solemn warning. It says, redeem the time, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What does that mean? Once time is gone, it's gone. You look back over the years, you say, coulda, woulda, shoulda, coulda, shoulda, woulda, however you want to say it. All of the things that you could have done, that you should have done, that you would have done, had you known what you know now. Had I been as smart as I am now when I was in high school, I'd work a whole lot harder in high school. I might would have gone on to college. But guess what? That's so far back now I can't even see. And even if it were yesterday. The days are evil. We need to make study and reflection on God's Word part of our daily routine. How many of us spend time in the Word of God every day? I've heard people say, you know, I read the Bible every day. In my mind, I'm saying, I seriously doubt it. Because even when you make a conscientious effort to spend time studying, learning, understanding the Word of God, a day will pass in which you do not. Now, sometimes you may make up for it by studying even more the next day, realizing your mistake, and that's good. And if you spend all of your time studying, there's some things that ain't going to get done. You don't get paid because you don't go to work. You don't pay your house payment, they kick you out. Car runs out of gas. Yes, life happens. But we need to place importance Don't let life pass you by. We need to laugh. We need to live. We need to love. We need to listen. We need to look. We need to learn. And I'm not going to break down each one of these and talk about them. You know what these things mean. When I say we mean to live, we need to live. We do. We need to laugh. There's not enough levity in the world now. The pulpit is not a place for levity, so I'm not going to tell a joke here. But we need to find things in life to rejoice about. Remember Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That means be happy. And what do we have to be happy about? Pick up the newspaper. That's depressing. Turn on the news. That's also depressing. But we have something to be happy about. Life, though brief, can be very full. You know, often it's said about an elderly person when they leave this life, when they depart this life, you know, he had a full life. They rarely say it about a 25-year-old. But a person that's lived 25, 30, 40 years can still have a full life. But they've got to fill it up with the right stuff. We've got to be sure it's the right things. Again, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, to everything there is a season, and to a time for every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, and on and on and on it goes. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace, through verse 8. What does that say? It's saying that we, while we're here, because we know that life is brief, because we know that we're going to die, that we ought to prioritize our life. Put it in order, a checklist. Don't say you can't do it. You probably got a phone on your hip that will do it for you. Look where we've been. Contrast that with where you want to be. Again, you look back over your shoulder and you see time pass. You can't gain that time back. But you can do something about it. You can work harder. You can work smarter. You can study more. You can learn. You can memorize. And don't say, I'm too old. If you can say, I'm too old, you can memorize. Trust me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth there, and he says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Analyze what it is we want, and then say, how do I get there? We should have at the very top of our list that I want to go to heaven. How am I going to get there? Well, I'm just going to do whatever the preacher says. Better be careful. That might not get you there. Then you need to do that which God says. We need to establish a plan. Well, guess what? That's already been done. It's here. We've got it. It's in the Word of God. We have a plan. There is a way to go from heaven, earth to heaven. Now, then we've got to set the plan into action. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll see what the Apostle Paul was writing to those brethren in Thessalonica. He told them how to work the plan. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. What is he saying? He's saying the things that we taught you while you were there, continue in them. The things that are being written and circulated around to the churches, follow them. He's saying basically to us, you have the Word of God, do it. You have to plan your work and to work your plan. I'm a pretty odd individual. I like things set out a certain way. I like things organized. Now, that doesn't mean I'm always organized. That doesn't mean that I always get to do things my way. But my idea of work is that you have a plan and you work the plan. You don't just flit around back and forth to this part and that part, and eventually all of it gets done. Hey, it does. But work the plan. What if we don't have time to do it all? This applies to work. This applies to sports. This applies to life. We need to spend time working the plan. We don't have to make up the plan. That gives us more time to work the plan, doesn't it? Because the plan's already been given to us. I want to point out also that we need not fear death. Now, you're going to die, no doubt about it. But don't be afraid. You don't have to be. Death as an enemy has been destroyed. Death is a means to an end. Do you not know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven? So why would you want to hang on to this old broken down body? As man views death, death is the victor. It is one aspect of life that no one can conquer. We pointed that out in the early part of the sermon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4, we see the Christian view of death. Death has been defeated. Not destroyed, because it's still here. It's among us. It afflicts us. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is gain and not loss. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we see that the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, is approaching what is quite possibly the end of his life. He had no idea of knowing exactly how long that life would last, how much more opportunity he would have to serve God. No more than you and I know how much time we have. But notice what he says. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." In another place he wrote it, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." You don't lose anything when you die. You lose a body that's possibly broken down, that has failed you, that no longer will function here on this earth. But what is that? That's pain, that's suffering, that's tears. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." In 2 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning, I want to read how it is that we are to conduct our lives while we prepare ourselves for death. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, beginning, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Look at verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Verse 1 of chapter 5, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If it so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And let me close with this thought. Because man dies doesn't mean they're being punished by God. Man's being punished because they sin. In Psalms 116, verse 15, we see a passage that is often read at funerals, specifically funerals of those who are faithful members of the Lord's church, children of God, knowing that when they departed, they went to something that was better. It says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Why? Because that soul that was faithful, that soul that was obedient and then remained faithful, gets the opportunity to go be with God. Now, I need to point out that they don't go directly to heaven. It's not Monopoly. You don't pass go. You go directly to wherever. However that game works. No, you go to a waiting place. And then after the judgment, all of the faithful throughout time will be with God for eternity. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5, I want to point out one last thing about death. Those that have died do not know what's going on here. We needn't think that our long lost loved ones, those who have died, gone on before us, are looking down and looking upon us. They're not. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 5 says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Physically, we receive our rewards here on earth. But I want to look at this particular phrase, "But the dead get any no more a reward." Those are the spiritually dead. There's a difference. You can be physically dead, and you will be here on this earth, but you could also be spiritually dead, and you don't want to be that way. We're all going to die, but we need not fear death. What we need to do with what limited time we have while we're here on the earth is to get ready to die so that we can say, like Paul said, "I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." But friends, in order to do that, you have to start the journey. The Bible is clear when it tells us what to do to get ready. It tells us that we must hear the word of God, that we must believe that word, repent of our sins, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. It's a simple plan. It takes very little time. Having done that, we become a Christian, a child of God, a fellow laborer in the kingdom. That's when the work begins. Because the Bible also teaches that we are to remain faithful until death. If we remain faithful until our physical body dies, our soul will never die. But if we are not obedient, and if we are obedient and then become unfaithful and remain unfaithful, our soul will die, not cease to exist, but suffer for eternity in condemnation. You're going to die, but not all of you has to. Each and every one of us will taste death. Or we will be changed when the Lord comes back, whichever comes first. But we needn't die spiritually. This morning, you now know what you must do in order to become a child of God, to be alive, to be a vibrant soldier of the cross. Is that what you want to do? We're going to sing a song here in a few minutes, and if so, we'd like for you to come, and we will assist you in this. If we can provide you any additional instruction regarding this, if you need a Bible class, we'll be glad to sit down with you and talk with you. But I also want to speak to those who possibly have been obedient and have allowed sin to separate between them and God. Understand something, friend. You're walking dead. You can change that today. The Bible says that a person who is an erring Christian can repent and pray. What are your needs? If we can help you, won't you come as together we stand and sing?